That said, our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's epistle to the Romans, reading chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Hear now the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you once again for the privilege that we have. And indeed it is a privilege to hold this book in our hands and to know that what we have here is not just words printed on pages, but this is divine truth, given through the mind and the pen of the Apostle Paul on this occasion, but inspired by your Holy Spirit. And therefore, what we have here before us is Word of God, and therefore has application for us today. We pray that you would use your Word as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes, both in and through us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I really do want to express how much I appreciate our musicians, and I know that you've put a lot of work into it, practicing and so forth, and Leah, I know that you have put a lot of work into all of your preparation through the years, and singing, and also now conducting, and so thank you for your ministry to us. In the mornings, as I come up here, and typically when our elder Tom and I come up to take our place here in front of the congregation, and the musicians will be sitting here and playing music, what we call a prelude. We don't have that printed in our bulletins, but what we do have is music. And it really is important, and I find myself really taking a sense of joy in sitting here, because I know that what we're doing, what they're doing, is setting the tone for our worship of the Lord. Then, of course, at the end of our service, we have a postlude where the musicians will continue playing after our final hymn and then our benediction, and continue playing for a while as we make our way to the back and get a cup of coffee or a cup of tea after the service is over. What we refer to is our prelude and our postlude. Most of you know that if you've been worshiping with us for a while, know that throughout these past couple of months, during the fall, I've been doing a series of sermons. It's the first time I've ever done this before, but it came to my mind as my son and I were talking some time ago about some churches that he had visited in various and sundry places that didn't really have a format. We do, and of course we have it printed out in our bulletins, what we call an order of worship, that includes things such as our hymns, our call to worship, our invocation, a profession of faith, and so I've been preaching a sermon on each of these different things to respond to the question, why do we have that, and what are these things? Reminds me, of course, as I mentioned a number of weeks ago when I did a message on the invocation, standing behind the pulpit, I was filling in and hadn't been called as an assistant pastor yet down in Philadelphia and attending seminary there. And the senior pastor was away, and there we had a guest preacher. And so I had responsibility for the things that essentially that Tom does up here behind the pulpit. And so we sang our opening hymn. We had a call to worship, and which I gave. And then all of a sudden, I panicked, and I thought, what's an invocation? And I didn't know what it was. And so I leaned over while we were singing our hymn. I said, what's an invocation? He says, don't worry about it. And so we pressed on. But the first thing I did when I got home is I opened up my books, and I looked, and I said, an invocation. That's a prayer of invoking God's presence, inviting God's presence into our service. And the point that I made is that in reality, what God is doing is inviting us into His presence as we worship the Lord together. But we've worked through these things. And so I'm concluding today. Next week, of course, is the first Sunday of Advent, and we'll be turning our attention to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus for the month of December and the last Sunday of November, of course, and turning our attention. And I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do, but I have something in mind here. But this is the last Sunday, and I realize that we don't have printed in our bulletin prelude and postlude, and I'm not indicating that we do, but I'm concluding this series, as you can see, on the prelude and postlude. And as much as I appreciate the music that our musicians do, my focus is not really on the musical part of it. And rather, I'm focusing on something that I believe is actually more foundational to our worship, and that is our preparation for worship and then what comes after worship. I've drawn our text of Scripture this morning from Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul, here at this point, it's a transition point in his epistle to the Romans. And up until this point in time, Paul had never been to Rome prior to this as a believer, but he's writing to this fledgling church in Rome, and what he's doing is giving a more complete, what we would call a systematic theology. He goes through in a very systematic sort of way and outlines the basic framework of the gospel message and our theology here in the book of Romans. And yet here at this juncture in Romans chapter 12, he makes a transition from what I would call systematic theology to practical theology. And that's triggered by the use of Paul's word here, is the word therefore, where he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. Because what he's doing is saying, based upon everything that I have already said to you from the beginning of Romans all the way up through chapter 11, now, therefore, let's look at the practical implications of these things. And so systematic theology, of course, is important because it sets the framework, if you will. If you're going to build a house, which our elder Tom knows a lot about, and Peter as well, given the fact their profession is carpenters, but build a house, they have to build a frame, whether it's a stick frame building, which is typical today, or if it's a post and beam, which is an older style of building. You need the framework upon which you build the rest of the house. And you could think of it as a human body. If we didn't have our skeleton, of course, then we would be more akin to an amoeba or a jellyfish. But the fact of the matter is that we have flesh and blood too. And so here the Apostle Paul addresses these things because we need flesh and blood. And so here we read these words, Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And he uses that word for a specific reason. And so this morning, as we turn our attention to these things, to the topic of worship, And my two points are really going to be essentially my title, Prelude and Postlude, preparing for worship and then what comes after worship, what comes after the benediction. Now, when I was young, and I know that my folks would always bring my brothers and me to church, and so they would say, now go get ready for church, after we had finished our breakfast, and we would go up and we would dress up. And in those days, you know, it was more typical for people to put on a coat and tie, or at least for us as kids, at least to change into something that was different from what we normally went out and outside to play ball in, or whatever the case might be. And so we would change our clothes and put on something that was appropriate for what we determined for worship. And uh, And one of the things, of course, is that things changed, I think, probably in the 1960s or the 1970s, when people started to come to church in blue jeans and flannel shirts and things of that nature. I'm not sure that clothes really makes that big of a difference, but I think probably in some third world countries we'll find that actually people do dress up more for worship than we do here in the Western world. Now the Isaiah makes an important point here in Isaiah chapter 64, where he says that all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment or a filthy garment. What he's talking about, of course, is that he's equating our sinful natures with dirty clothes or soiled clothes. The Apostle Paul, in contrast to that, as we read in the book of Galatians, he makes a point here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, where he says, here that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and therefore we are cleansed of our sin. Now, when he makes, when we think of that, I can't help but think of that event that takes place that we read about in John chapter 4, where Jesus has an encounter with the woman at the well. And he had sent his disciples into town. He went through Samaria on purpose. A lot of the other Jews would skirt around Samaria because they perceived of them as being essentially unclean. They weren't really true Jews. And their theology was askew. And their ancestry was askew. But Jesus intentionally went through Samaria for a purpose. And when he sent them into town for food, here this woman comes out of the village, and he says, get me a drink of water. And of course she says, well, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and you're asking me for water, and a woman to boot, you're asking me for water. And Jesus responded and said, if you knew the one that that had asked you for water, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Well, they continue this conversation for a little bit, and then the next thing we know, Jesus says, go call your husband. Well, she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, well, I knew that. In fact, you've had five husbands, but the man that you're living with now is not your husband. And so the point is that she had come out of the village all by herself, alone, to draw water, probably because she was looked down upon by the other people, by the other women in the village. And so she felt ostracized. And then when Jesus told her that, she changed the subject because it got very uncomfortable for her. And she said, well, our fathers say that this mountain is the place where we're supposed to worship. But you Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, well, you know, the Jews actually have been right according to the scriptures, according to the law. And here's the point that I want to make. Jesus goes on here, and we read here near the end of the chapter of John chapter 4, where Jesus says to her, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then all of a sudden she says, well, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. You're speaking to the Messiah. And so here's the point here, because it shifts from this general subject to something very personal, and then it moves into a theological direction. She's trying to avoid the topic, but Jesus doesn't let her avoid the subject, does he? And so he brings it back around to that which is most important. Now, when Jesus said that we must worship in spirit and truth, he's not talking about just our subjective emotions. And a lot of times people have this assumption that Jesus is saying, well, if we worship in spirit, then it must be that we have this emotional response. But this is not what Jesus is talking about at all. Because he says that we must worship in spirit and in truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And that is that the Holy Spirit is the one who precipitates, who instigates true worship. And so the point that I want to make is that genuine worship has to begin with the conviction that the gospel is really true. And so what we find is that after this, she goes into the town and she leaves her water jar and goes into town and she says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? And then a little bit further down in the chapter, we read that many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. The point is that this is precipitated by the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. That Jesus Christ, that the gospel is really true, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that he's truly the Son of God, and he came to die for our sins, and that through him we are forgiven of our sins. Is this our motivation for getting up on Sunday morning and driving to church? Or do we come out of a sense of, well, tradition, this is what I've always done, or out of a sense of maybe social obligation, or maybe because we like the music, whatever style of music we might have in the service, or we enjoy the fellowship, all these things are fine. Or perhaps we like the way the preacher preaches, we have an engaging preacher or something of that nature. All of those things are fine, but what is the real purpose? What is the motivation? And so the point I'm making is that worship must be motivated by a spirit of gratitude toward God for what he has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And without that, we are merely going through the motions. Well, this brings me to my second point, and that is the postlude. And so we ask the question, what about after the benediction? And so here I want to get back to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We should take special note of the fact that what the Apostle Paul says is that when he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, what Paul is talking about is the carryover of the gospel, the work of the gospel in our lives. What Paul is saying in essence is that Jesus has offered a bloody sacrifice. We don't need a lamb. We don't need a goat. We don't need a heifer to bring and have it sacrificed on the altar because Jesus Christ has given his body for us on the cross. And what we give instead is not a bloody sacrifice, but we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. We give our bodies to Christ. Now, the point that I've made, of course, is that that word therefore calls us back to reflecting on the message of the gospel. It's based on everything that Paul has written in the book of Romans leading up to this point. And that is not that we uh, that that we earn our salvation by working harder, by trying to be holy or something of that nature, or to gain extra points with God. But rather, our worship is motivated, you see, and our lifestyle, everything that comes out of what we do, you see, is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and our desire to honor Him and to please Him. Now, after our worship service, when people go out the door and they walk down the sidewalk, on the back of our sign out here, perhaps you've noticed that portion of a scripture verse that we have on the back of our sign. It comes from Paul's first epistle to the Colossians, where the Apostle Paul writes there that in verse 18, that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And we have the last portion of that verse printed on the back of our sign, so that is the thought that we take with us when we leave worship on Sunday morning, that in all things, in everything, He might be preeminent, that Christ might be preeminent. It's therefore reason for people to notice when they head out to their cars and they drive out of the driveway. And so what I'm saying here is that worship is more than just what we do in here on Sunday morning. Worship is what we do every day of our lives, because as Christians, we're seeking to honor Christ. We're seeking to live for Christ. And he goes on to say, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." He's already made a point that our worship, our lives, are to be holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so this is the point that the Apostle Paul is seeking to make here, isn't it? How we conduct ourselves in our families, or how we present ourselves in the world outside the doors of our church and outside the doors of our homes. The Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The contrast there, because you see, the issue with the world is that the world lives by a different standard, by a different goal, by a different purpose. The first question and answer of the shorter catechism, which we went through a number of weeks ago, what is our reason for existence? What is the chief end of man? What is our reason for existence as Christians? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To worship God with our voices, to worship God with our heart, to worship God with our lives, with our behavior. And as we worship God, we fulfill our very reason for existence. One of the crises that is that we see in our world today is that people don't have a sense of purpose, a sense of reason for existence beyond their own personal experiences and their own personal desires. And so this is the world. As Martin Luther said, you know, that sin causes us to be incurvatus in se, that is, curved in upon ourselves, that we become ingrown, we become self-focused. And so we live, as Christians, we live according to a different standard, because we don't belong to ourselves anymore, but we belong to Christ, even as the Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to the Galatians, where he says that it is no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is that the thought that you carry with you when you leave this place? Is that the thought that you carry with you when you go to work, or when you go to the store, or when you drive through Allendale during rush hour, or when you stop to engage with your neighbor as you take a walk through your neighborhood? You see, this is the question that you should always be asking your spiritual worship. Well, over these past couple of months, we've been dealing with the order of worship, haven't we? The call to worship, the invocation, singing of hymns, the profession of faith, scripture reading, and the sermon, and the offering, and all of those types of things. You see, all of it is a part of worship. And hopefully, as we've been working through this, you've been able to pick up on an underlying theme. And that theme is that worship is not just about us. It's not about ourselves. It's not about our own personal experiences. It's not about our own preferences. It's not about our own expectations. But rather, it is about Jesus. It's not about what we can get out of worship. Now, ideally, we should get something out of worship, but the primary purpose, the primary goal of worship is to come as the ancient Israelites with their offering to the Lord. We come with an offering of praise, and God blesses us in response. You see, it's reciprocal, isn't it? And so we come with our thanks to God. Gratitude to God for the gift of salvation. And so it is our way of saying thank you to the Lord, to our Lord Jesus. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship. We thank you that we have an invitation into your presence. And we have your blessing upon us as we leave this place. The blessing of the gospel and the knowledge of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you that Jesus said wherever two or three would come together in my name, that he would be with them. And so, Father, we stand upon that promise today, that even as we are gathered here, that we are indeed in the presence of the true and living God. And our worship joins together with all of the saints on high before your throne in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.